So tonight we're going to be focusing on more practicality when it comes to using tracts, how to ask good questions, where do we even think through where to share the gospel, and also we're going to be dealing with the apologetic question or statement, I don't believe in your God. Okay, so those are what we're going to be covering tonight. If you have the work booklets or the work curriculum, so if you have the 10 lessons on evangelism, we're going to be starting on page 10. And if you have the five common objections to the Christian faith, we will be starting on page 7 tonight. But that won't be until later on tonight. Is everybody doing okay? Got your bellies full? Don't fall asleep on us now. All right, or fall asleep on me. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Charles praying for me. I don't want it to be me up here tonight, but I'm here. Here I am, your vessel. But Lord, I would pray it would, Holy Spirit, you would just lead and guide as Pastor Charles prayed, that this would be a highly practical time, that they could take these tools and stuff into their tool belts and evangelism and pull them out and use them as you see fit. I thank you for their efforts so far. I thank you for the conversations I've had about people having conversations and people praying for loved ones and getting ready to talk with loved ones this week about the gospel. So just thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. And I'm just so excited about what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first heading here is going to be how to use tracts. Now, I'm sure everybody in this room probably has heard of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. I saw you guys have a plaque in your prayer room in there. Charles Spurgeon said this about a good gospel tract. A good gospel tract could take the gospel message places people could not go. So what do I mean by that? If you are passing out a gospel tract, let's say that person shoves it in their pocket. They may not read it at that moment. But when they get home, they clean out their pockets, they put it over by their wallet and their keys. Maybe the older teenage daughter or son walks by and goes, what is that? And they pick it up and they begin to read it. Or maybe the wife comes by or the husband comes by and they go, what is that? Where did Samantha get that from? And they begin to read it. You never know what God's going to do with a tract. I'm going to share this story with you. I still have to reflect on the story because I can't believe it really happened, but it did happen. I was in New Jersey, Ocean City, New Jersey, preaching on their boardwalk in their city, and I was by myself when I asked the Lord, Lord, please bring somebody that would stand and pray for me while I preach. And the Lord was faithful to bring a person every single day to pray for me. It was one older gentleman one day and another gentleman the next. But while I was there, I also handed out a few tracts. And I drove back home, and as soon as I got home the next day, I received a phone call from a New Jersey number. Usually I don't pick up numbers I don't know. I just let it go straight to my voicemail. But this one I decided to pick up because I was just in New Jersey. And it was a young man named Jeremy. And he says, is this Gospel of God Ministries? And I said, yes, it is. I said, how can we help you? He said, well, I was walking down the boardwalk in Ocean City, New Jersey. It was this track right here. He said, and I saw something yellow on the ground on the boardwalk. And he said, I went to pick it up, and I flipped it over, and it was your track. And I read it, and Mr. Tommy, I really need to get right with Jesus Christ. And so we had about a 15, 20-minute phone conversation. I shared the gospel with him again. I've tried to contact him several times after that, but I could not get back in contact with him. But who knows what God is going to do with that young man. But it was a tract that somebody I gave to threw it on the ground and walked away. But yet a young man walked right past it, that somebody threw it away for trash, and picked it up and began to read it and began hopefully to be genuinely convicted of sin. So you never know what God's going to do with the tract. If you still are not sold on giving out tracts, you must. This is a homework requirement you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to go on YouTube and type in Old Man on George Street. And you're going to listen to Old Man on George Street. So not only are you memorizing the Ten Commandments, not only are you memorizing the WDJD method, not only are you memorizing God, man, gospel, and regeneration, you're going to listen to Old Man on George Street. It's about 15 minutes, but it is worth your time. You'll see the fruit of a faithful laborer who faithfully gave out 10 to 15 gospel tracts a day. It will blow you away. I get chills and begin to tear up every time I listen to it. It's amazing. And God never showed this old man any fruit to, he was on his deathbed. But it's an amazing story. Old Man on George Street. So that's the truth about tracts. Now I'm going to talk just some practicality about where to keep tracts and how to go about putting them in a place that they're not, they don't get crumpled and won't get dirty, and they'll be in pristine condition when you get ready to hand them out. Now, us men, let's just be honest, we have very small wallets, most of us, and we cannot keep a lot of tracts in our wallet. So you may ask, Tommy, why do you make your tracts so small I can barely read the print? Well, one reason. Most of the tracts we make are very small, so I can fit them in my wallet. They're right here. Okay? So what I do is I keep these in my wallet, and when I get low, where I have my wallet at home, I have compartments. I have three compartments, and there I have three different types of tracts. I have my thank you tract, my $100 question tract, and the ABCs of evangelism tract. So when I'm running low, when I put my wallet up at night, I just fill myself back up. Because I can tell you one thing. If you don't fill your track, if you don't fill your wallet with tracts, you're not going to give your track out because you don't have it. I know that's earth-shattering, right? But if you don't have a track, you're not going to give it out. So you ladies don't have any excuse. I mean, you carry big purses. If you're like my wife can dig down in her elbow deep. She can pull out a sandwich out of her purse. I mean, it's just amazing what that woman can hold in her purse. So, I mean, you ladies can carry the man track, you can carry the what is order track, you can carry the God track. But just make sure wherever you put them in your purse that they don't get crumpled or wrinkled or dirty. Because remember, we're representing Jesus Christ out there, and we don't want to give out subpar tracks. We want to give out very clean, nice tracks. So that's just a practicality of where to keep your tracks. Once again, if you don't have tracks where your wallet is located in your purse, or even somewhere in your truck, maybe you keep your wallet in your truck and you can refill in your truck, but you have to have them in a place where you are going to intentionally refill your wallet, because if you don't have them, you will not use them. Before we go any further, I do want to tell you, I did draw a name, and we have a winner. I'm giving away my book, Into the Harvest, tonight, before we forget. And Miss Olivia Bristol won the book. Is she here tonight? All right, way to go. Olivia, I wrote you a little note of encouragement. You're very welcome. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's talk about the thank you track. Tracks you can use in different contexts. Like, I'm not going to give a thank you track out on the streets, okay, because it's a thank you track. I keep these tracks in my wallet because, let me tell you, people just aren't very nice. They just are not nice. People don't say thank you. They don't smile. So what you're doing is something that the world is not doing. Okay, so with a thank you track, when I'm at a drive-thru window, I give my money or give my card. When I receive my meal, I smile and I go, thank you so much for serving me today. And most people look at me and they're very shocked. They're like, what is this? I said, it's just a small thank you for serving me today. And I have never been turned away with this thank you track. Most people smile and go, thank you very much. And I said, when you get some time, please read it for me. So that's how I use the thank you track. So the $100 question track. Luke, could you come up and can we do what you and I discussed? So what I'm going to do is just role play with you how to use this track. So if I'm out at a St. Patrick's Day festival, I'm not just going to hold one of these tracks in my hand. I'm going to have a stack of them in my hand because I'm going to give them out really, really quick. But let's say I am just at a restaurant and I'm feeling the Lord burdening me to witness to a person. And they're standing in line. It's a very long line. I know I've got some time. I go, hey, how's it going? Have you received one of these yet?
Well, what's this?
It's a gospel tract. It asks a $100 question.
Okay.
Where are you going to go when you die? What do you think?
Oh, well, I try really hard. So.
You try really hard?
Yeah, I think God will forgive you as long as you try your best. So
okay.
I think he'll let me into heaven and hear his love. So.
Okay, so you think being good enough gets you into heaven?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not. I haven't heard anybody. I've tried to obey my parents. So.
Yeah. I'm probably looking for a neighbor. I mean, but do you mind if I ask you a few questions?
Okay.
Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
You have?
That's cool. Yeah.
Could you maybe name one or two of them?
Shouldn't steal. Shouldn't commit adultery. Shouldn't murder.
Let's just stop it just for a moment. Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Let's step over this way so that people will have
maybe unintentionally.
Yeah. But you have.
Probably, yeah.
Okay. Have you always honored your father and mother when they ask you to do something?
Like no.
Okay. So just by two of those commandments, you're guilty of lying and not always honoring your father and mother.
Yeah.
Now, are you going to be guilty or innocent on the day of judgment if God is just?
Well, I think I'd be guilty of those, but if he didn't forgive those, nobody does that.
Okay. Well, do you understand that God's a just God? That God just can't lift up the cosmic rug and sweep your sin under it. It's got to be dealt with.
Yeah, I can see that.
Does that concern you?
Yeah, I would want it forgiven.
Yeah. Well, you should want to be forgiven because every one of us have what we call a conscience inside of us. Con means with, science means knowledge. So you're with knowledge that God does exist. And that smoke alarm internally that wants to be forgiven is a God-given gift from God. So what you must do is you must repent. You know what repent means?
I've heard it before, but I'm not sure.
The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and he calls us all to repent. So repent means to change your mind. But realize that God's right in his word, and when he says all of us have sinned and fall short of his glory, he really does mean that you're lying and you're dishonoring your father and mother makes you guilty before a holy and just God. And you must realize that God's good, but you're the one that's bad. So you repent from those sins. You agree with God that what you did was wrong and what you're doing is wrong. And you place your faith in what Jesus did because Jesus, he came to give his life on Calvary's cross so you could be forgiven. He took the just wrath of God that you deserve upon himself. He was buried and rose on the third day so you can be forgiven. So you got to put all your proverbial eggs in one basket. It's in Jesus now. You got to place your faith completely in Jesus. Would you do me a favor?
Sorry.
Would you at least think about what I said today?
Oh, yeah.
I know we're in line here and we're about to get ready to eat some lunch, but I just want you to think about that.
I'll do it.
And in that card, this is my contact information. Go to our website. You just click contact, and I have my personal cell phone number and my personal email address. And let's go to get some coffee sometime to talk more about this.
Okay.
Thank you so much for talking to me. Have a great day. See you. And that's just how easy it is. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, we were in line. I knew I didn't have very long with him. But that took probably, what, 2-3 minutes maybe? What do you think, 2-3 minutes? And it's just getting used to having these types of conversations. Just being another human talking to another human. Does that make sense in what I'm saying? All right, so that's how I use the $100 question track. That is my favorite. That's the one that John, the guy who was shaking so much, I was talking to you about last night, that's the one he used. Now let's talk about the what is order track. This is a track for someone, more than likely you're going to hand these out to atheist. It takes the word order, O-R-D-E-R, and it really shares origin, the reality of what happened to us in dealing with sin, what God has done in Christ Jesus, how it's evident to all of us, and how we must all respond to God's gift to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are booklets. These are a little more in detail. I take time to kind of really lay out the gospel presentation in detail. The man track is a track. I have a man and a God track. We talk about the attributes of man on this track, and then the God track, we talk about the attributes of God. These tracts are very easy to hand out because people actually think they're bumper stickers. I've had people take them and stick them in their hats, walking around these events. I've had people going, hey, man, I want more of these. These things are cool. And I just, you give them out and they get the gospel. I also talk about in my the curriculum here, the story track. It is a graphically well done track. It talks about God, man, gospel, but instead of using it uses restoration instead of regeneration. It talks about God renewing the earth. But it's a decent track to give out also. Let's see if I have anything else dealing with tracks. Oh, yes. So living in the Bible Belt, really, I built or wrote this track out of necessity. I was just exhausted of having the same conversation over and over again. I had to find some way to make my time a little more easier and a little more efficient. And so living in the Bible Belt, if you do this a good bit, you're going to have a conversation with someone who says they're a Christian. If you go out and have 10 conversations, 5 of them are going to be with people who say they're Christians. And when someone tells me they're a Christian, the first thing I ask them is, hey, if you don't mind, could you share the gospel with me? And just stop and listen. Or say this. And let's say I got 5 minutes to live. What would you say to me? How would you communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ with me? And get quiet. And you're going to hear a little bit of everything. You're going to hear works. You're going to hear, man, you're screwed. I don't know what to tell you. You're going to hear a little bit of everything. So I decided just to make a track. What I call this is my little Bible study track. And so what I do is I listen to what the person says to me, and then I walk them down to the gospel if they don't understand the gospel. In the 18 years I've been sharing the gospel, I can count on my hands. And this is a commentary on a culture. I can count on my hands the number of times someone shared a clear gospel message with me. And it makes me, if I think about it too much, I want to cry. It's a commentary on a culture in our churches. We have failed in evangelism. We have failed in communicating how to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. So what I do is I simply walk them down through God, man, gospel, and response or regeneration. I have scripture references that they can go to. That's why I call this a Bible study. If they can't share the gospel with me, but they are really, really trying, they're trying the best they can, what I do is I challenge them to go home, and I'll walk them through these verses, and I challenge them to examine themselves. I said, I really want you to look at yourself. I really want you to examine yourself to make sure you're born again. If you're not born again, you need to repent and place your faith in Christ. And then at the very bottom of the card, I have the WDJD method, because if they are born again and they just need help on how to share their faith, they can memorize the WDJD method. So that's the ABCs of evangelism track. I give these out a lot on college campuses because there are young kids there that grew up in a church or grew up what I call churchianity, but they do not know how to share the gospel. So take advantage of our ABCs of evangelism tracks. So that's, do you guys have any questions about tracks? Hopefully I have made somewhat of a smaller case. If I have more time, I'll make a bigger case for using tracks. Please use them. Put them in your wallet, put them into your purses, and give them out. Other places I hand out tracks. So every time, well, I wish I could say every time. The majority of the time, when I go to a gas pump, when I pump my gas, I take my card track and I slide it right in my credit card slot. It's just an easy way to evangelize. The next person coming up to the gas pump, they at least have to pull it out before they pump their gas. It's just a great way to the seed. What I call gospel tracks is just seeding. I had in our book, Into the Harvest Field, that I gave away to Olivia, I was sharing my faith in New Orleans one time during Mardi Gras, and we were giving out tracts in one location for like 8 hours. And after 8 hours of seeding in one location, a lot of people throw them on the ground. And so we probably gave out 1,000 tracts. There were probably 50 of them laying on the ground. And to my eyes, they looked like there were so many tracks on the ground. I said, my goodness, look at all these tracks. And Mr. David, the leader of our team that year, he said, Tommy, all we're doing is putting seeds out. He said, not every seed comes up. But if you never put out a seed, nothing will come up. But if you begin to put out seeds, eventually some are going to bloom. And that's always stuck with me. And that's how you need to look at tracks. Remember I gave you the story about the husband or the wife taking the track out of her pocket and leaving it on the counter. I told you the story about Jeremy. You're going to go listen to the old man on George Street. Believe me, it is not a waste of your time to give out gospel tracts. All right, enough said about gospel tracts. Do you have any questions about tracts? Yes, sir. In the back. Yes, sir.
Are those intended to be used in tandem or are they independent?
You can use them completely in different times, separate times. The God track, how I start off with that track, I go, hey, do you have one of these tracks yet? What's your thought on God? And let me tell you, that's so generic. I don't care, you're Buddhist, you're Hindu, you're Mormon, you're Jehovah's Witness. I don't care what type of religious person they are. They'll be willing to talk with you. Hey, what's your thoughts on God? And just go from there. The man track, I'll hand out and I'll go, hey, have you ever thought about our situation as a culture and where we're at as humanity? What do you think about our culture right now? And that's a good start, segue in handing that track out. So, but that's a great question. Thank you. But yeah, you can use those separate. Basically, what they're sharing, like I said, the attributes of man, how man is rebellious and fallen, and how we need a Savior. And then with God, we're giving the attributes of God, how he's holy, how he's just, how he's perfect, how he's pure, and how he's merciful in Christ Jesus. These are good questions. Any other questions about tracts?
When do you get to the point where you think it's like casting pearls before a
swan? Sure. That's a great question. If I have given out a tract to a person and I have made this mistake when I first started sharing my faith 18 years ago. I would spend hours talking about aliens and pyramids, trying to get it back to the gospel, but not being able to get it back to the gospel. So what I do now, if I've given out a track and this person has taken me down rabbit trail after rabbit trail, eventually I just look them in the eye and go, listen, I've enjoyed talking to you today and spending time with you today, but I don't think we're really getting anywhere. And there's so many people out here. I really do appreciate you, but I don't have any more time to give right now today. Maybe if you come back a little bit later, we can talk some more. But I've really got to keep, I just have to move on. And that's okay. I mean, because the person, and you'll know when you begin to cast pearls before swine, because it's like it's falling on a deaf ear. It's just one question after another. They're not really listening to you. They're cutting you off. They're not processing. They're laughing. They're mocking you, and you'll know when it's time to cut bait and move on. So don't make the same mistake I made. I would spend hours on end, and it was just sometimes Satan will do that to keep you preoccupied so you're not being fruitful. So just be real careful with that. Great question. Any other questions on tracts? Yes, ma'am.
Can I just share something that I'm doing?
Sure.
If you still send in bills through the mail,
great idea. Yes. If you ever get a prepaid envelope, don't you throw that envelope away. That envelope is God's gift to you. Really, it is. You put the track in it, and you send it back wherever it's going, especially a political candidate. If they ever send me a prepaid envelope, that's like gold. That's like gold. That's a great idea. Yes, thank you for reminding me of that. Any other questions or input? Yes. 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 That's the great place to
trade.
Yeah. What I do, and you guys who went to lunch with us on Sunday, you saw kind of what I do. Our waitress, they're working very, very hard. The men are working very, very hard for us. And I don't usually share the gospel with them because they're so busy, but we can at least ask, hey, how can I pray for you today? And I've had a few people turn me down over the years, but the 90% of the time, they'll tell me, hey, could you pray for my family? I've even had them sit down with me and grab hands and go, hey, I just moved in town. I'm looking for a good church. Will you pray for me? Leave a good tip, okay? Remember, you're representing Christ. Leave a good tip and leave a track, because I can tell you, I have friends who are waiters, and they'll go, some Christians are the stingiest people out there. So don't be that person, okay? If you can't give a good tip, then don't go out to a restaurant, all right? Okay, let's move on to asking good questions. Asking good questions. Let's see where we have a time. All right, yes. So I'm going to start off with the master teacher. The master teacher is Jesus. Start off Matthew 22, verse 20, and let's just read these two verses, 20 and 21. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Now Jesus, if you go and study his life in the New Testament, he asked over 100 questions. Jesus was a master teacher. So if we learn anything from our master teacher, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, then we can learn that he asked specific questions. Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What he's doing here is, if you go back, look at how straightforward he is in verse 18. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, these are the religious leaders of the time trying to stomp him, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? And he asked that in the question. And what is he doing when he asked a question? They're having to process, okay? Show me the coin used for the poll tax, and they brought it to him. And that's when he asked, who's on the coin? He said, well, give back to that person the coin. It belongs to them. Okay, so he used questions to spur and to stomp people. Not to stomp people in a bad way, but to stop their mouths so they can quit justifying themselves, okay? So if we learn from Jesus, he asked tons of questions, over 100 different questions. So we would do well to ask questions ourselves. So here are questions that I have used over the years. But before we get into that, I want to review a little bit. Let's review the WDJD method. It is made up of how many questions? Four questions, right? And what are those questions? Somebody start me off. Say it again. God? No, more specific. Am I a good person? You see how creative she is? She made the question her own. She didn't ask, would you consider yourself to be a good person? She said, am I a good person? Okay. What you have to do is, and you saw me up here when I handed Luke the $100 question track. I didn't do the WDJD verbatim, but I used it, right? So that's the first question. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? What's the D? Do you know the Ten Commandments? She's a great student. The third question has to come from somebody else. All right. Thank you so much. You're so good. All right. What's the third question? Judgment Day. Okay. Would you be or innocent? Right. Okay. And then the last one is right. Now, do we want to help save the day, or do we want to fill their mouth with words? No, we want them to speak after we ask that question. Just like I asked Luke, does that concern you? What did he say? Well, yeah, I do want to be forgiven, right? That shows that Luke's got a conscience, right? All right, so that's the WDJD method. Also, we have God, man, gospel, and regeneration. That's the theology that's pushing our methodology. So our theology has to be the bedrock, our foundation in which our methodology is springing off of. We got bad theology. I don't care how good our methodology is. It's worth nothing, right? So our theology has to be sound. God is just. God is holy. God is perfect. God is merciful in Christ Jesus, all right? Man is sinful. Man is rebellious. Man is making gods in his own image. Jesus Christ came to die so that we could be forgiven for our sins, right? And We need to be regenerated. We need to have the veils lifted from our eyes. We need to respond to Christ in repentance and faith. That is the gospel message. And all those are four questions. All right, another question that I use a good bit is, do you have any particular religious belief? That's a very open-ended question. Or do you have any type of spiritual belief? I had used that question so many times sitting on airplanes traveling. If you're in a mall and let's say the wife is shopping, Dennis, and you're tired, you sit down, you have somebody sit beside you, that's a great question. So, hey, I see you're waiting on your wife too. What type of spiritual belief do you have? Do you mind sharing? And just see what happens. You know, they could go, I don't want to talk about that. And you move on, or you sit there and rest and maybe move on to the next person. But that is a very open-ended question, very neutral question. If someone wants to talk about religious or spiritual things, they'll talk by using that question. Another question I use a good bit, we talked about the ABCs of evangelism. If someone says they are Christian, and you're going to run into that here in the Bible Belt, you simply ask them, if you don't mind, would you please share the gospel with me? And just listen. Or use, I got that. Got this other one from Ray Comfort. Let's say I have 5 minutes left to live. How would you explain the gospel to me? Okay, that's a great question. Another question I use a good bit with handing out the $100 question track is, where are you going to go when you die? Have you ever thought about that? A brother and I were talking tonight. He's going to go talk with some family members on the phone. And he had a situation where the gentleman said, yeah, I'm getting older. You know, when somebody makes that type of statement, you know what you can ask? Yeah, I'm getting a little older too. You can see the gray in my beard. What do you think is going to happen to us after we die? What do you think is going to happen after we die? I mean, everyone has to think about it because we're all mortal people. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. This is not some sad title for a country song. You're not getting out of life alive. I mean, you're not. We are going to die. So, I mean, that is very, very, very good question to ask. Another question to follow up that question is, if you don't mind me asking, how did you come to your spiritual belief? Or how did how did you form the belief about the afterlife and what you believe about it right now? Another good question to ask is, what evidence do you have? Or what book did you read that formed that spiritual belief? Maybe they read a book from Deepak Chopra or who's the new guru out now? The Canadian guy, the Peterson guy. I can't think of his name. He's a great speaker. Jordan Peterson. Maybe they're a disciple of him or whoever it may be. And just listen. Remember, we want to be active listeners, right? Not narrative listeners, not passive listeners. We want to be active listeners, and asking good questions are very, very important to pull out what somebody believes. Another good question that I use, and I got this from Greg Kochel's book, Tactics. If you have not read his book yet, I would highly recommend Tactics. He talks a lot about being a Columbo Christian. I want to make you an investigator. Everyone who's older than 30 understands, or at least probably have watched a Columbo TV show before. Kochel would go as far as, I want to make you a Columbo Christian, you know. You know, Columbo always had a way of going, he'd walk away and go, you know, something's just not sitting right here. I just got one more question for you. And that's what I want to make you. I want to make you an investigator. So the question that I want you to use is, what do you mean by that? So when they're explaining their faith or what they believe, that's another question that can help them go a little deeper in what they're saying. So what do you mean that life, society makes up morals? Or what do you mean that everyone has their own belief? Could you please explain that a little bit more? And what you do is, when you're listening to their questions, you begin to narrate back to them what they're saying. That way you're making sure that you hear what they're saying and you're repeating back to them in your own words what they have said. That way, when you begin to show them the contradictions and show them the inconsistencies, they can't squirm away, right? They can't get out of it because you have really been listening. You've not been a narrative or a passive listener. You've been a very active listener. So now you're repeating back to them what they've said and what you can do after you've asked these questions. You know, another good question you can ask is, how'd you come to that conclusion? Or how, you know, I've already phrased that in another form of a question earlier tonight. But you give it back to them and you go, well, you know, something's not computing here. You know, I'm a pretty low branch guy. You know, just help me understand something. So you say that society makes up morals and that's what you believe. How can anybody say anybody's wrong if society just makes up our own morals? How could you say Hitler was wrong if societies make up morals? Just help me understand that. And so what you're doing is you're pushing in on that specific contradiction. You follow me there? So you've asked the questions. You've seen that contradiction. You've seen that inconsistency. You've seen the arbitrariness of it, the impulsive nature of it. They're just kind of making it up as they go because they've never been challenged on this. They have never had a Christian be loving enough to listen to them and to ask good questions. So you're pushing in on this now by asking that question. And you're going, just please help me because this seems very inconsistent to me. And you seem like a very smart person. And I know you wouldn't want to be living in a contradictory way or be living inconsistent with the way you're really living, right? People would say, well, morals just come from societies, like I said earlier. Well, let me take your wallet, right? And people just kind of make up their own morals. Well, that's not the case. So that's why you're asking these questions. So in review, you narrate back what they've said, and then you lean in and show them the contradictions and the inconsistencies. That's why we ask good questions. Because at the end of the day, what we want to do, we want to lead them to repentance, right? We want to, Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5. And we'll talk a little bit more about this the last night on Wednesday night. I'll give you a layout of an apologetic method that will help you think rightly of why you ask the questions. I can't give it to y'all at once, and I'm not supposed to because you're supposed to process this right. Well, we're giving a little bit at a time. But what we want you to do, we want you to begin to think in questions. We want you to begin to listen for the inconsistencies. We want you to begin to listen for the arbitrariness because it is everywhere. When someone lives in a culture like ours and they're subjective, your objective truth is going to shatter their subjective ideas. And why do you think 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart, always be ready to give a defense of our faith, but do it with gentleness and reverence? Because when you're coming in, you're taking a sledgehammer and you are crashing their worldview into a million pieces. So if you're not gentle and reverent and respectful, their plane's coming down. You've shot tons of holes in it. If you're a rude person or a condescending person, they're going to land the plane in Lake Hindu or Lake Buddhism or Lake Mormonism or Lake Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not going to land the plane in the Christian worldview. So for us to be gentle and reverent is very, very important. I don't give you these tools so you can go out and just bash people over their head with it and be rude and condescending, okay? I love you enough to tell you that, all right? I'm giving you some powerful stuff, and it's not because of me. It's because of the Word of God, all right? So use questions, show the inconsistencies, and go in. And the inconsistencies, showing the inconsistencies, is like pulling the layer of the onion back. It's like exposing it and bringing it to light. Proverbs 26, 4 through 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, so he will not be wise in his own eyes. That's why you answer a fool according to his folly. That's why you lean into the inconsistencies and go, something's not computing here. Can you please explain this again? This is a complete contradiction. You want to answer them as their foolishness really deserves. You don't want to support them in their foolishness. You want to show them the contradiction and go, man, this is just not flying. This is just completely contradictory. Does that make sense? All right. All right, so that's questions. Now let's go on and to deal with where to share the gospel. So now we've given you, you've got your tracts in your purse, or you've got your tracts on your person. You've got your questions. You've memorized your WDJD method. You've got your theology that's backing your method up. God, man, gospel, regeneration. Now you're actually ready to put this thing into practice. And if we had an event, now is where I would begin to take, and I had a week with you. Now we would go out after this session and we'd go out and share our faith. And you would begin to apply this stuff in real time. And we would have a debrief time after we were done to talk about what we learned. That may not be bad for some of you guys to get together. And I was overeating at Moe's today. And Luke, I want to talk with you about this. Maybe after the abortion meal tomorrow, a few of us can go over to the college and witness and share the gospel and preach a little bit. Because there were students out. It was a beautiful day. And I probably counted 50 students walking past. So I'd like to maybe go out with some of you. And what we can do is share our faith. And then we can debrief afterwards. That's for the team to go into the abortion meal tomorrow. So that's what we would do right now, but we don't have that opportunity right now at hand, so we're going to talk about actually where to share the gospel. All right, there are seven areas. You guys are really, really smart. You can probably come up with four or five more areas that I'm not even talking about tonight. But these are areas in your city of Columbia that you could share your faith. First off, your next-door neighbor. Pray for your next-door neighbor. Pray that God will open the door for you to share with them. If you've been living beside of them for 15, 10, 20 years, however long, apologize to them and then share the gospel. So, you know, like I said on Sunday, I'm sorry I haven't shared the most important thing in my life with you, but I just have to share this with you and then share the gospel. Also, your local abortion mills, right? Hence, that's why you guys have a team that go there. These men and women are coming there to abort their children, and the gospel message is in great need at the abortion mill. The preaching of the word, the sharing of the truth, loving people enough to share with them at the local abortion mill is very, very important. Your local sporting events. That's why we have a team that goes with Mr. Jamie from this church out to the local USC games over at the stadium. That's not the only thing that goes around here. I think we've got a baseball stadium here. You got the Coliseum that has like bands and stuff that come. I mean, any place where people are going to gather, you can be there. And one thing about these events is you don't have to pour a lot of time. And what I mean by that is this. You can go before the event or when the event is letting out, and you can seed and talk with people for about an hour, hour and a half, and then it's over because people either going from the event to their car or going from their car to the event. So it can be a pretty quick time for you, about an hour, 2 hours of your time, and then you're done. So you probably won't get into a lot of conversations because people are going from point A to point B. It's a pretty fast seeding. You know, you're just kind of rinsing and repeating the gospel messages. The preaching is going forth. Events that where you really, really get to have some good conversations when life gets back to normal in 2021 after the election. St. Patrick's Day Festival here in Columbia is great. People are just kind of hanging out. Any big festival where people really don't have anywhere to go, they're just kind of hanging out, looking at the booths and things like that. You can have some really good conversations with people. Your local college campus, USC, like I said, I just noticed today that USC is crawling with students. Now, I don't know if you have to have a permit to be on USC campus. I'm assuming you probably do. But what I was looking at, I was just on the outskirts of campus on the sidewalk. And it was a very, very nice place. Nice wide sidewalk. So the college campus is very, very good. And you're going to get some really good engagement on campus. I don't care what campus I've been on. I've always had good engagement on the college campus. Local street festivals, we already talked about these. The fair, when the fair comes back to town, you can give out tons of tracts. What we have back in Raleigh, we have the state troopers that hold the people up before they cross the street, so they'll back them up 300 deep, man. I mean, there's just a lot of people. And by God's grace, the past 5 years before COVID hit, The state troopers were believers. So they would actually look over to us and go, you know, are we good? And I'd give them a thumbs up. All right, yeah, we did a complete gospel presentation. You can kind of, we can kind of talk. And they let them come across, and then they back them up again, 300 deep. And we share, and we'd seed, and they let them go across. And you just do that for hours on end. If it's good weather, you can probably give out. We give out anywhere from 20 to 25,000 tracts every time the fair comes into town. That's how many people actually come into your fairs. So if you don't take advantage of your local festivals and fairs, you're missing a huge, huge opportunity to witness. Your local bus station is a good place. I don't know if you have a Greyhound bus station around. I don't know if you guys have a train station. I don't think you do. But these locations are good. Any busy intersection, downtown Raleigh, I think Jamie and I found they do things once a month on Thursday nights in downtown Columbia. That's a good place to kind of go. And any place you go, you just want to be consistent and have a constant presence in a location, like what you guys are doing at the mill. Just be consistent. Every week you're there. You know, it got to a point in Raleigh where we've been preaching there now for over 10 years at these events, and people will come by us. You guys are at every event. This is ridiculous. And I chuckle a little bit, but I rejoice inside because we're being consistent, right? We're at these events, we're seeding, and we're giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we share the gospel. Does anybody have any questions about that? Now, when you begin to share the gospel in these locations, you're going to have encounter with police officers. And I probably should have put that lesson in the evangelism curriculum. I need to make myself a note to do that in our next printing. Tony Miano is a retired sheriff's deputy, and he made a document called Hello Officer. And what he does is he walks down through Romans 13 and 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, and we begin to learn what it means to submit to the governing authorities and how not to let them bully you, but to respect them and know the difference between the security guard and a police officer, okay? So in our 10-lesson curriculum for open-air preachers, I had that lesson in there. But if you would want that lesson, just come to me, and I'd love to give you that lesson in a PDF, because I think it's very, very important. Whenever you get consistent, you're going to encounter a police officer eventually. Just because somebody is not going to like what you said, and they're going to call the police on you. And that's just the reality of the culture that we're living in today. Everybody's got thin skin. They get offended by anything. So just know that that's going to be par for the course for you. Does anybody have any questions about where to share the gospel? Any type of input, any type of questions about that? Where to share? Any questions? Going once, going twice. All right, no questions about that. Okay. It's pretty straightforward. All right, now let's get into the apologetic, I don't believe in your God. Now, this question is going to, I'm going to give some philosophical terms, but with those terms, I'm going to explain them, hopefully in such a way that you can understand them. It's very, very important to think through this phrase, because this is what you're going to be dealing with when you talk to the Muslim. This is what you're going to be dealing with when you talk to Jehovah's Witness. This is what you're going to be dealing with when you're talking to the Hare Krishna or the Buddhist or the there's so many different religions out there. I actually had a Hare Krishna group march around me with their Hare Krishna chants and their Hare Krishna sign when I was in London, England, and it was quite an experience. Hare Krishna, it's really irritating. But to realize that that's what you're going to deal with. You're going to be dealing with the idolatry of other people's heart. So this is very important, understanding this statement, understanding this question, and how to deal with it. Now, I've already alluded to what I'm going to be saying, but I want to talk about it a little more in detail and in a philosophical sense. So who determines truth? Do Christians or unbelievers determine the truth? Who determines truth? Somebody give me an answer. Who determines truth? Who said that? Good job. God determines truth, okay? We're not the arbiters of truth. No matter what the autonomous woke culture tells us, you know, I think I heard a brother was talking about not the golden rule, but the platinum rule. The platinum rule is to treat others the way they want to be treated. Wow, okay? So that's got autonomy written all over. Autonomy is just simply being a law unto yourself. You want to be your God. You want to make the rules as that you go along. So truth is not determined by either Christians or unbelievers. Now, Christians, we believe the truth, but God has revealed that truth to us. Okay? So here's the philosophy of it. You are a soul that dwells in a body. Your body has a mind. And that mind has the ability to be logical, to be rational, and to understand what moral things are. Okay? So in other words, you live on a planet, you live in a body that gives you, the preconditions for intelligibility. So I said a lot there. Preconditions are pretty simple. It's the conditions that must exist in order for you to be intelligible, to have knowledge about life, and to have knowledge about God. God has gifted you with that. You have a body, and you have a mind, and you have a soul, and you live on an earth that's set up in such a way, before you got here, it was working just fine. After you leave here, it's still going to be working just fine unless the Lord decides to come back before you die. Okay, so that's what preconditions for intelligibility means. So God, He determines truth. We have the preconditions for intelligibility. Christians, we believe it. We repented it. We place our faith in it. It's a truth that does not change, okay? The unbeliever is in the same boat. But follow me here. The unbeliever has two other words that is the Achilles heel for them. They're inconsistent and they're arbitrary. So what do I mean by that? They make moral statements. They live inconsistent with how they believe. So they say, okay, there's no such thing as morals, but yet they want no one to rob from them. They say that there's no such thing how should I say this? They say that there's no such thing as people that love each other more than others, or however you want to word that. But yet, they want someone to be nice and kind to them, and they may get angry and cuss and yell when someone cuts them off in traffic. And every time they appeal to these types of claims, they're robbing from you, Christian. Okay? They have the same hardware you have. They have a mind. They have a body. They have the earth that they live on. But yet, whenever they began to use the Christian absolute truths that God gives, they begin to be inconsistent. They begin to be arbitrary. And so that's why it's very, very important for us to call them on it. And that's why you must do it. You must call them on it. So when they say, well, I don't believe in your God, the first thing I tell them, well, you don't determine what is true. God does. Well, I believe in a God. Your God is wrong. My God is right. Well, let's think about that just for a minute. My God says this in Psalm 96:5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but He's the Lord that created both the heavens and the earth. Okay, so what am I doing? I'm giving them scripture. Well, how do you know my God is wrong and your God is right? Well, that's a great question. Let's think through that a little bit more. My God is created, the one that I worship and the one that revealed Himself to you and me. He's created all things. He not only created all things, He sustains it all with His power. He not only sustains it, He gives you the framework and the ability to realize that he exists. But you're suppressing it. Romans 1 tells us what? Professing to be fools, well, professing to be wise, they become fools. They worship the creation rather than the creator. So what we have to do when they are telling us, I don't believe in your God, you have to show them, listen, whether you believe in the one true living God or not, doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. And what you have to do is show them that their God is a false God. And we could go through several different scenarios. I don't want to make this any more confusing, maybe than I've already made it. I hope I haven't made it confusing. But I hope you understand that the precondition for intelligibility is very, very important. Everybody's pre-wired to know that God exists. We live in a body. We have a mind. We have creation that bears witness to that. But an unbeliever is going to be inconsistent and arbitrary. That's why you got to ask the questions that I gave you to show and to point out his inconsistency or her inconsistency and their arbitrariness. Okay. Luke 4:32 says this. This is what the master teacher, the Lord of all heaven and earth, says. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. They were amazed at his message because he had a message of authority. When Jesus spoke and Jesus taught, he didn't teach passively. He spoke, one, with authority. You have that same authority. If you go to Matthew 28, you'll see that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to who? Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You now have the authority to take what you've learned, the scriptures you're memorizing, the method you're memorizing, and to go out and to speak with authority. Not arrogance, but with authority. The biggest compliment anybody can give you is, I don't believe what you believe, but my goodness, I can see you really do believe it. That's the biggest compliment anybody can give you. Because you have been convinced, because the Holy Spirit has lifted the veil from your eyes, and you have seen who he is. John 8:32, I love it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what those people need to hear at the abortion mill. They need to hear the truth. That's what the people need to hear at the sporting events. They need to hear the truth. At the street festivals, at the college campuses, they need to hear the truth of God's word. And how you get there is by asking the questions, walking through what you're memorizing, and using it in such a way that it leads them to the truth of the scriptures. It leads them to repentance. It leads them to faith. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I don't want to give too much more tonight because I've given you a good bit of questions. Now, I do want to review the WDJD method to make sure you have it, okay? Because I want some of you, what I love for you to do is to go out and begin using this. Now, I know all of us are busy, and a lot of you guys work, but wouldn't it be so neat if somebody could come up and share one of their witness encounters before we left each other on Wednesday night? That would be just really neat. So what does the W stand for in the WDJD method? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Thank you. What does the D stand for? Do you think you've kept all the Ten Commandments? Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? Love how you made it your own. Make it your own. What does the J stand for? On Judgment Day, would you be guilty or innocent? And then the last question is, Does that concern you? Right. Okay. So thank you for memorizing that. Now I want you to memorize the Ten Commandments too, because those are the ten gigantic cannons that the Prince of Preachers said are like ten cannons pointed at the stony heart. Right? Ask the questions that we talked about that you wrote down in your notes. Memorize those questions. And the more you use those questions, the more you will get used to using them. They're just like tools in a tool belt. The more you use them, the better you'll become at using them at the right time. Okay? Now, are there any questions for me when it comes to I do not believe in your God. There are several questions I love to ask unbelievers while you're thinking about your questions. A question I love to ask people when they say, I don't believe in your God. I phrase it this way. He is the one true living God. I have the privilege of believing in him. I'm not arrogant for believing in him. I just get the honor of believing in him. And you get that same honor. You get the same opportunity. Why don't you believe in him? Where do you get creation without the Christian God? Where do you get morality without the Christian God? Where do you get logic without the Christian God? Where do you get rationality without the Christian God? Where do you get uniformity in nature and scientists? The sign out now. Science is reality. Could you please explain to me what that means? That would be a great question to ask, right? Science is reality? Well, God is reality, so are you saying science is God, right? God has given us uniformity in nature, but we're not to worship it. We're to use it as a tool to glorify him. Do you realize that's all air conditioning is what's keeping us cool right now? It's just us harnessing science. The lights is man harnessing science. Okay? So use these questions, use these types of formats just to really push in on people and to answer them according to their folly. All right, so here we go with questions. What questions do we have? Let's get started. We got plenty of time. It's just 8:10. Yes, sir.
Somebody says to you, what you're saying sounds pretty subjective based on what you've read. What objective evidence do you have that your faith is real?
Okay. What objective evidence do I have that my faith is real? The first thing I would tell them is this. The objective truth that I believe in is based on a faith that is not a blind leap, but it's based on the earth that I live on that God created, the consciousness that every one of us have, and the laws that God has put in place, like logic and rationality. You know, there's a debate with Greg Bonson and Gordon Stein.
I guess what I mean by that is,
sure.
Okay, that's good, I'll take that, but why does your faith have the answer to that objectively? What is their objective? Don't you have to get around the resurrection at some point?
The resurrection is a point that resurrection is very important, of course, right? And what I have to think and what all of us need to think about is this, is that everyone has a conscience and we know that God exists, right? The creation bears witness to it. The Word of God bears witness to it. So the resurrection, if we give them enough evidence for the resurrection, someone the next day can give them enough evidence to not believe in the resurrection. But the resurrection is important. What I want to do with that person, so when they're coming at me with my faith and they're telling me, aren't in your faith subjective? Well, I put my faith in a God who can't lie and a God who can't change. So that's where I'm trying to take them in the beginning. Now, if they're a genuine seeker and they're not just throwing me a bunch of red herrings, I'll sit down and I'll talk with them about evidence. I'll talk with them about the resurrection. You know, Satan Brugenkate would go as far. I don't do Bible studies with unbelievers, but I don't think that's true. I think that there are some unbelievers who are on the precipice of actually becoming believers, and they just need a shove in the right direction. So to answer that question, I would bring them back to my belief is based on an objective God who doesn't change and he can't lie. I was in New York one time and I was sharing with an unbeliever, and I was young in my faith, and I told the guy I was witnessing to, I said, you know, I could be wrong, right? But God's given me enough evidence to know that I'm probably not. And I had one of my dear Christian brothers, he came up to me and he says, Tommy, he said, I've got to lovingly correct you. He said, you're not wrong, and you can't be wrong because God can't lie, right? And it's not my belief that makes it right. It's God who makes it right, and I'm placing my belief in a God who can't lie. I hope that makes sense in what I'm saying. Yes?
Just to add to that, I mean, if I'm understanding correctly, you're a presuppositional apologist.
Correct.
Right. I am too. So I understand Romans 1
mm-hmm.
is really the groundwork, because Psalm 19 says the same thing.
Correct.
Heavens declare the glory of God. So there's this constant, repetitive declaration by God through creation.
Correct.
I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I exist.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it's based in objective reality.
Yes.
That we're not looking at some kind of idea that's, you know, floating around out there.
Correct.
We have tangible, physical evidence in front of our face.
Yes.
That says, you're here. Now, take the next domino, where we know the God who said he created everything has proven himself to exist mm-hmm. by his creation. That same God says, I don't lie.
Correct.
So, yep. you know, it's just,
yeah.
look, it's clear.
It's clear, but it's remember, it's never an evidence issue. It's always a suppression issue.
Yes.
That they are in some form of suppression. I have a dear friend of mine who's an apologist. He's got a mind like a steel trap. His name is Dustin Seegers. Dustin's a very good brother. And he was on the campus. And he was debating with this young girl and talking about the resurrection. And she goes, okay, he rose from the dead. I believe that. But you still haven't proved to me that he's God. And Dustin was like, I just spent 2 hours with her. And now she throws out another question. And it goes, the conversation goes another direction. So I would say there is a time and place to give unbelievers evidence and to talk with them. But you have to be discerning, because are they genuinely seeking, or are you just casting pearls for swine? That's what you've got to discern. And in that conversation, use discernment. Because I know there are apologists like Frank Turek and other men. I have high respect for Frank. They use a lot of evidential apologetics. I used to be that guy. Over the years, I have seen presuppositional is better, because it allows me to worship God when I'm doing apologetics or when I'm witnessing with someone. And what I ultimately want to do is worship, because that's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to do, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. And then when we're sanctifying him as Lord, our apologetics or evangelism is going to come out from sanctifying him as Lord. We never want to put the unbeliever on the dock and put God on trial, because God is in the heaven. He does as he pleases. I hope that makes sense. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's where our culture is set up today. And I think some of our apologists, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, some of our apologists have kind of fallen into that trap. That we want to give man evidence. We want to let them test God. And then when they test God and they determine, okay, God, you've given me enough evidence, now I'm going to believe. You don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be in that position. I think that dishonors God. Okay. Any other questions? That's a great question, though, brother. Thank you so much.
Can you add one more thought? Sure. This is off track.
Mm-hmm.
But just your thoughts on the popular opinion Andy Standard puts out, that it's all about the resurrection.
Okay.
You know, just set all the New Testament aside and the documents of the New Testament. It's all about the resurrection. You know, that's his primary apologetic. That's where you take everybody, is just to the resurrection.
Yeah.
So what's your thoughts on that?
Just the resurrection. I think the resurrection is very important, right? Because our faith hinges on it. If he didn't raise from the grave, then our faith is in vain, right? But there's so much more than the resurrection. The resurrection is a part of that, right? The resurrection is the hinge of our faith. But at the same time, an unbeliever does not have to have evidence to believe in God. Remember, they're in suppression mode. You can give them evidence all day long, and they can throw up one more question, and you could have to give them more evidence for that question. Remember, and I'll state it again, God will never, ever be on trial. God is the truth teller and every man's a liar. And that's where I want you to be as a Christian. I respect men who are a lot smarter than I am, but I don't agree with a lot of these men like William Lane Craig and people like that that will go onto the campus and basically argue for a God, but not even the God of the Bible. And I think that's just chasing your tail. So that's how I would answer that. I think the resurrection is important, but everyone's in a suppression mode. They don't need evidence. They need to be honest and come to repent. So that's how I would answer that. Yep. Any other questions? Yes, sir?
Yes, so when someone comes at you that, you know,
Okay. Yeah, a great, great question. How I would answer that is I would tell them, listen, that we live in a broken, fallen world, and man has chosen to look at the Bible and separate over small things. And some have even taken the Bible and decided to bend it in such a way to make it believe what they want to believe, and they've actually fallen into heretical groups like cults. But there are denominations, and it would depend on the person I'm talking with. Is this person educated on even what denominations are? Do they understand the difference between Baptist and Presbyterian? Do they understand the difference between Lutheran? If they do, then I would form my answer a little differently than I would someone who's just kind of throwing it out like, oh, why are there so many different Christians out there? I would take time to show them the difference between what a true Christian is and what a false believer would be. Does that make sense? So you would have to determine where the person is in what they believe about denominations. Okay, just throwing it out there. Well, I would just use this as a gospel opportunity to show that there are counterfeit Jesuses out there. And how I use this illustration, let's say I take 10 $100, counterfeit $100 bills, and I took one genuine note, and I mixed them all up. I put them in an air tunnel. You went in the air tunnel, and I cut the air blower on, and it blew a bunch of them around. And you had to grab one. How would you determine what the original was versus the counterfeit? You begin to what? To examine the note very closely to determine is it a real one or is it a fake one? And that's the same thing I would tell the person. Listen, you've got to examine what the Bible tells us about Jesus, because there are a lot of false Jesuses out there, a lot of false beliefs about Jesus. But what the true Jesus is, or who the true Jesus is what the Bible tells us. And then I would use it as a gospel opportunity to share the gospel with them. Yep. So use that little illustration with them to kind of help them understand that there are counterfeit Jesuses out there that are being believed by the hundreds. Okay, hope that makes sense. Great questions, guys. Thank you so much. Yes, in the back.
Yes. How would you handle someone that went to see encounter? Someone that's not openly hostile, someone that's not mocking, but they just seem to want to consume the time with conversation or dialogue without really getting to a point.
All right, so make that statement one more time for me.
Yes, so you're going to see encounter with someone and they're not openly mocking.
Okay. Okay, so they're not scoffing and mocking or laughing at you, but they're just bringing out silly questions.
Trying to converse with you without really coming to a point.
Or do you eat lobster? Or do you wear mixed fabric or something like that? Okay, so what I would do at that time, I would take it and use it as a teaching opportunity. I would show them there's a difference between the Old Testament, okay, laws, traditional, ceremonial, and ritual, and the New Testament covenant, right, that Jesus Christ has made, okay, and I guess your theology would determine whether it's one covenant or two covenants. That's a different subject for a different day, but I would show them, listen, that Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the ceremonial laws, all the traditional laws, okay, and the moral laws. The moral law still exists today. Now, the other laws are been fulfilled in Christ, right, but there are two different covenants. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the laws. Now we're in a new covenant where we are to believe in his grace alone, right? In him by faith alone, right? That makes sense? Okay, so now the moral laws still stand, but that's what I would do with them. I would show them, listen, there were times in the Old Testament and situations in the Old Testament are someone, let's say, brings up slavery, okay? Do you realize there's a different type of slavery in the Bible than slavery in America during the time? And explain the different types of slavery. And even in the Old Testament, man-stealing was considered a crime, right? So you have to help people understand that there's a bigger picture than just going into the Old Testament and grabbing one text and trying to stomp you with it. Help people see the bigger picture. And the slavery topic, what I love to do is I go, listen, you're a slave right now. And most of them will go, man, I'm no slave. And I go, well, just listen to me. Let me finish, right? You're a slave to sin. Jesus came to set us free from a sin debt, a sin slavery that we all have. Okay? So that's how to bring it back to the gospel. Every question, I'm trying to bring it back to the gospel. Do you eat lobster? Well, Jesus already took care of that for me, so I can enjoy a lobster, right? I can enjoy the hoofed animal, right? I can enjoy some good barbecue. But what you need to understand, sir, ma'am, you have a sin guilt before God. And the lobsters and the pigs aren't going to matter on Judgment Day. What's going to matter is, have you repented and placed your faith in Christ? All these questions are as you begin to encounter them, you're going to find a beeline to get you back to the gospel. Like I've had people before, they're talking with me and they go, man, you don't need to talk with me. I'm a good person. You need to talk with that dude. He's really, really bad. And I'm like, no. I want to talk with you right now because I'm vested in you. I want to talk with you individually about where you stand with God. I've had people come up to me before and go, why does God hate homosexuals? Right? So that the big homosexual topic, right? And I don't want to keep us too long. We can go on a long time about this, but I'll deal with the homosexual topic and then we'll open it again and then we'll close. But what I do with the homosexual topic, I go, listen, let's talk about the elephant in the room right now. I could take you to Romans 1 and I could walk you down to Romans 1. God is against homosexuality. Okay? He says it is sin. But I don't want this to end our conversation. Can we just simply set the elephant in the room over to the corner for a moment so we can talk about some more issues? Because one thing I've learned about the homosexual is they want to go right for a beeline. Do you think homosexuality is sin? Okay, I'm a Christian. I know it's sin. But let's not end the conversation. Can I talk with you a little more in detail about something? You have a bigger issue. And then they go, what in the world? Christians have railed on homosexuality for so long. What bigger issue I have? And I said, there's a bigger heart issue. That your heart is in rebellion against God. And your homosexuality is just a limb coming from the root of the tree. The root of the tree, the heart of the tree is the rebellion against God. And I would just use some of the commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you always put God first in your life? Do you have idols that you are unwilling to let go of? Right? And I try to show them, listen, you have so much of a bigger issue than just your homosexuality. You have committed so much sin against God. You have so much of a condemnation upon you that your homosexuality is one of those things, but you have many, many more, right? And when I did that with these young ladies, they were lesbian, they said, we never heard it explained quite that way. So it's not a new way, it's just you don't want to end the conversation on the topic of homosexuality and them screaming at you and walking away. You deal with it, but you show them a deeper level of their sin. Any other questions? These are great questions. I hope that answered your question. Yes, sir.
I was raised Catholic. I got a lot of friends that are Catholic family, so I get a chance, opportunity to witness to them.
Yeah.
What's your experience with them?
Oh, great. I really should have brought the curriculum on dealing with cults and false beliefs because that's where this is going. Catholicism is a huge, huge topic. Just on a cursory overview, this is how I deal with Catholics. And I'm sure we'll run into them tomorrow at the abortion mill. I don't witness to Catholics at the abortion mill. There's a different time and place to witness to them. Catholics are caught up in tradition, okay? Tradition over Scripture is, if you pin a Catholic that, they believe the Pope speaks for God. He's a vicar for God. And so what I do is I show them that they're caught up in their tradition, right? They are praying to dead saints. Christ Jesus is our high priest. We don't pray to anyone but him, okay? They have an idolatry issue. I was in the streets of Chicago preaching on Michigan Ave one time, and one of my dear friends was with me, one of our leaders, Sean Keith. He's an ex-Catholic also. And Sean Keith called, a gentleman came up, and he says, I love Mother Mary. And Sean says, you need to quit praying to her. And boy, when Sean said that, he said, how dare you say that about my mother? How dare you say that about my mother? And Sean said, listen, I used to be a Catholic, but I have come to find that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we don't pray Hail Marys. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to Jesus, and Jesus forgives us for our sin. So I try my best, just in a nutshell, to show them how they're caught up in their traditions, right? And how their traditions are idolatry, and how they need to turn away from the traditions and turn to Christ. Now, there's so much more that can be said about Catholics. I wrote a whole lesson on Catholicism, but that's just in a nutshell how I would respond to that. I've wrote, and maybe we can do this next year, we'll talk with Pastor Charles Swan here, but I wrote a curriculum on dealing with cults and false beliefs. So I deal with Islam, I deal with Mormonism, I deal with the prosperity gospel, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, and atheism. So maybe we can come back next year and just have a time together where we could just walk through each one of these lessons, because I've witnessed to a lot of different cults and false beliefs, but those top six are what you're going to deal with a lot, especially Islam. Islam is growing. So if you don't know how to witness to a Muslim, you need to learn how, because it's not going anywhere. It's just growing. And they are very willing to talk. They love talking about religious things. They do not hesitate to talk about religious things. They love talking about religion. I have a Muslim friend that his wife got converted, and she's a Christian now. And so we are witnessing to him and sharing with him. And he's actually come to church a few times, and he gave me a Quran. And I respectfully read the entire thing. And I wrote down a bunch of questions that I have. And I even memorized some of the Quran, because when I traveled to Egypt and London, man, they are everywhere in London. They actually had the apologists that come out and witness to you in London. So you know, I don't want to digress on a different topic. But in close, realize that asking questions, going out and sharing the gospel in the locations we talked about are very, very important, starting with your neighbors first, answering these people who say they don't believe in your God, showing them their inconsistencies and their false beliefs and their cults. You know, that would be a good thing to do, right? To take this question and tie it in with that other curriculum. I'm thinking out loud. But to know, asking these questions, going to these locations, sharing, and showing the people that they have preconditions for the knowledge of God, but they're inconsistent and arbitrary in their beliefs, showing them that from the scriptures is very, very important. Talking about the resurrection to someone who's genuine is very, very important. We're going to see the last objection that we deal with, the Bible's not trustworthy. When that question comes up, answering that question sometimes encourages the believers that are listening. Okay? Sometimes when you're dealing with an apologetic encounter or you're defending the faith, it may not even be for the person that you're witnessing to. It may be for the people who are listening around you. I've had Christians come up to me before with tears in their eyes, going, thank you so much for defending what I believe. And I said, sir, it's my honor. It's my privilege. So sometimes when we're out and we're defending the faith, it's not even for the unbeliever. It's for the person, the people who are standing around videoing with their phones or streaming live on their Facebook page while you're out there witnessing. All right. Any closing comments? Thank you so much for being engaging. Yes.
Sorry, question. Sure. How do you witness gospel to Jews, believers, and unbelieving Jews?
Sure, sure.
Do you start with Isaiah 53 or?
Yeah. I had the opportunity to preach at an Orthodox Jewish park one time, and I want to make this story short, but I was preaching from Isaiah 53, and I had a young autistic boy come up to me, and he says, you know, sir, no one wants to talk about this guy named Jesus, but when I read my Torah, and I sneak and I read my Bible, and I guess he didn't read the Bible, he's everywhere, and I want to talk about it. And I said, sir, I don't want to get you in trouble, but I would love to talk more about the Messiah. And when I began to talk with him, seven young ladies began coming toward me. I'm like, oh, those are his sisters. I bet I'm going to get him in trouble. They did come and get him and pulled him away. But they sat down and began listening to me. And I began walking through Isaiah 53, showing him how he, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Long story short, there, the autistic kid came back again. And the pastor of the church, Pastor Carlos, had an autistic kid in his congregation, so he knew how to handle the situation. So he pulled the kid off to the side and talked with him individually. Long story short, after I was done preaching, two of those kids, the teenagers, came up to me and began asking me about the Trinity. They began asking me about other things in the Bible, in the New Testament. So how I witness to Jews is I tell them, listen, you are so close that you have everything you need. You just need to see that he's already come. And I take them to Psalms 20. I take them to Isaiah 53. I just take them to the Old Testament. I had one kid in Kentucky. I was preaching in Kentucky Derby. I just walked him through Old Testament survey. I walked him through the Torah, a few of the scriptures in the Torah. I walked him through the Psalms. I walked him to Isaiah, some of the major prophets, the minor prophets. And then we got to Matthew. And by the time we got to Matthew, his friends were trying to pull him away. But you could see the gears turning. So for a Jew, I just love talking with them because they've got everything they need. They just don't believe in the Messiah right yet. And so that's how I witness to them. I just take them right to the Old Testament, and I begin to show Jesus how he is the fulfillment of all these things. So that's a great question. I hope that answered your question. Yeah, great. It takes time to be with them. You've got to know your references to where the scriptures are located. That's why the more you witness, the more you memorize the scriptures, the more that it's going to come to mind. Like what this is doing for me up here, it's just almost like a witnessing encounter for me, right? It's challenging my mind. Where would I pull? Where would I go to the scriptures? How would I respond to that question? How would I respond to this? And the more you get, the more you do this, the better you become. And the more you memorize the scriptures, the more the Holy Spirit has to use. So very, very important to memorize the scriptures, or at least to know the references where to go, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions? Going once? Going twice? Yes, sir, in the back.
This might be a too big a question for right now. So just whatever you have time to give me.
Sure.
Thoughts on witnessing at voting location?
Witnessing at where?
A
voting location?
Yeah.
You're going to have some conflict. I know you're going to have conflict. I do not know if there's a public sidewalk, you could. I'm trying to think of every voting location I have been to have not had any public sidewalks. What would be your message? Here it is. Here's your message. No matter who wins, Jesus is king, right? He's Lord. I would go with that type of message. But yes, I mean, that's a place where people will gather. I have never preached at a voting location. You have lines waiting. It has all the attributes of a good preaching location. So as long as you got a public sidewalk, I'd say go for it. A local DMV, when people line up going into the DMV. A local court, when people are waiting in line to go to court. Oh, man, it's a segue, you know. Everyone's going to stand before a judge on Judgment Day. This is just the kind of the precursor, right? So see how creative you guys are getting? I mean, I had never thought in a million years to preach at a polling place. But it's a great place as long as you have a public sidewalk. If not, you're going to get trespassed. So please know your laws and know what's public and what's private. Any other questions? This is good stuff. All right, here we go. Online. Woo! Yeah, man. Oh, boy. Facebook, YouTube, Instagram message, all good places. But what you're going to find, what I have found in Facebook with those threads, it's so hard to stay on topic. So if I'm getting into a very serious conversation, I'm going to say, hey, let's IM. And IM stands to the older people. Let's instant message, right? That way it's a just you and that person talking. I've had some really great conversations. I've actually had conversations that have led to actual phone conversations. That is your generation. For us to overlook that is to be foolish. So use it to your advantage. I would not spend countless hours doing it because some people begin to attack you. So what I mean by that is this. We posted a YouTube video one time, and boy, the atheists caught wind of it, and they just began to attack us. And I would spend 30 minutes to 40 minutes a day blocking atheists. And what I would tell them is this. Listen, if you come on our page and you want good dialogue, we're here for you. But if you begin cursing or speaking in all caps, you're yelling, you're going to be blocked. So just know when you begin talking that if a group of them, it's like chumming for sharks, right? You throw blood out to get sharks chumming, coming around your boat to catch them. If you get a group of them that begin to attack you, then watch out. You may have to block a few of them. But use it. Use it to your advantage. Sometimes that's good for us to help us articulate in writing rather than speaking. I would encourage all of us to write more. We are stewards of the most precious gift that we could ever be given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christians should be writing books, writing articles. We should be writing more and talking and communicating better every single day of our life. Great question. So use it. Thank you, Olivia. Anybody else? Man, I'm going to miss this church family. My wife and I, we may move down. Goodness, I love this church family. You guys are so good. You are engaged. I see nobody sleeping. I see nobody yawning. I mean, we could probably actually be here another hour. I'm not going to do that to you. But, I mean, you guys are really engaged. Thank you so much. I hope tonight was a blessing. I hope what I shared was beneficial to you. Let's look at what we're going to be doing tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, we will be, if I can find my piece of paper. Oh, here it is, sorry. Tomorrow night, we will be discussing, for the streaming live, we will be discussing the importance of prayer. We'll be talking about true conversion, false conversion, and answering the question, God does not exist. So we'll be dealing with atheists in detail tomorrow night. So I'll be dealing with the importance of prayer, true conversion, false conversion. Tomorrow night we'll be dealing a little bit more with the scriptures. I know tonight we didn't deal too much with a lot. We didn't deal with a lot of scriptures, but tomorrow night we'll be dealing with a good bit of scriptures tomorrow night. Tonight was just very, very practical on how to use tracts and questions and where to share the gospel. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I will see everybody bright and early tomorrow morning. Who's coming out to the abortion mill? Who's coming? Raise your hands. Oh my goodness. Do we need a permit? Really? I'm saying, because in North Carolina, over 10 people, we have to have a permit. So I hope that that's not. Say it again. Perfect. Great. Thank you. Wow. That's going to be a good turnout. I'm looking forward to hearing some of you guys preach. So, and I'm going to preach too, but I probably won't preach too long because I need to save my voice. But I'm looking forward to it. And what time tomorrow morning? Before 8. And could somebody send me an address? I'll get with you, Luke. Does everybody else have the address of where it's located? That's one thing about events. You can never over-communicate where you're going, how long you're going to be there, and having a debrief time afterwards if you have time. Very, very important. But we'll talk about that more a little later. All right, let me pray.